Would you open your Bibles with me to Jonah? Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Well, it's that Sunday again, isn't it? You know, where everybody gets kind of nutty. You notice the news media and the newspapers, and it's amazing what Super Bowl Sunday does, you know. And yet I find it's a lot of fun. And I was thinking this week, I thought, you know, what would be one word that would describe Super Bowl Sunday? And I came up with a lot of different words, you know, and fanatics, you know, crazy. And yet I couldn't help but think of one word, and that was contagious. And the reason why I say that is because, you know, as you see a lot of other people getting excited and involved, and, you know, they invite you to their home and they watch the big game and all this kind of stuff, you get kind of curious. Even though you're not a football fan, you kind of think about this and you think, you know, this could be fun. You know, let's see what's going on over here. And it gets kind of contagious. It's infectious. You kind of look at this and say, oh, that was kind of neat. And in fact, I had one lady tell me, I think it was last year, and she said to me, well, she said, I was never a football fan. She said, until, you know, my husband and I, we went to all these little parties and stuff. And she says, no, I kind of like football. They taught me what it was all about. And I thought of that word because I was thinking, you know, many of us, when we think about our Christian faith, my heart and passion is that you look at your Christian faith and that you're contagious. That somehow when people look at you, they don't see you as a fanatic or, you know, somebody that's, you know, that just can't get the whole of life, you know, together. But they see you and they see that you have a real passion, that you're excited about something, and your enthusiasm somehow reaches out and they want to know more. I think that's the way we ought to live our Christian life. But the sad thing is this is why I'm teaching on the whole book of Jonah, is the sad thing is oftentimes we are reluctant to do that. You know, we sort of hang back, and we can be a little bit like Jonah. You know, we end up knowing that God has given us a call. He's given us an assignment, yet we go the opposite direction. We say, no, I really don't want to do that. And then it's a matter of God reminding us and saying, wait a minute, don't forget who you are. And I hope we will constantly be thinking about that, because we may think about going, you know, building another facility, moving to a new location. But listen, I keep telling you this, it's not about buildings. It's not about facilities. We as a church are about people reaching out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we look at new facilities, it's a new launching pad to do our job even better, that more people might come to know the Lord Jesus. And again, it's not about us, that we remain nice and comfortable, you know, and this so nice and comfy in this little, you know, square wall here, you know, and we sort of like keep it that way. Well, God hasn't called us to keep it that way. God has called us to reach out to people. And the only way that people will really respond is when they see people who are contagious about their faith. So we look at Jonah, and here's our lesson. Jonah goes the other direction. God calls him back. And in fact, God calls him in a variety of circumstances, and even to the point where Jonah has to hit bottom, so to speak. He literally is in the not only the bottom of the boat, he's in the belly of a fish. And God's concern is for Jonah. God wants a relationship with Jonah, until finally Jonah gets to the point where he begins to call upon the name of the Lord. He cries out to him. And sometimes God will use circumstances in life, hard circumstances. Sometimes God will use the wind and the storms and situations until finally we're in the belly of a whale, so to speak. We're like we're in prison. We don't know which direction to go anymore. And God is shouting out to you and says, I'm still here. I love you. You know, why don't you come back? You know, that's God's call. Well, now we want to move on. And you know, what I keep asking the question is, what does it take? What does it take for God to get us back to respond to his call? What does it take for God to get us then to develop a relationship with him so we start talking to him again in prayer? Now I'm asking the question, what does it take for God to make us contagious? Contagious with our Christianity. To reach out so that others can see the excitement and the thing that God's done in our lives. Listen, this is our theme for this morning. Sort of the sermon in a nutshell. And again, you've got your outlines with you, so follow along with me. Okay, here it is. Those who have experienced God's grace are best equipped to express God's grace. Now think about that as I share this message this morning. So as we look at this third chapter, just open your Bibles and kind of walk through there with you. And I want to share three principles as to how we can become, how reluctant Christians can become contagious. Three principles. So it starts off, really it starts off in chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Vomited onto dry land. Then it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I want to stop right there. A second time. Think about this. Here was someone who ran away from God's presence, who wanted nothing more to do with him. He's like the prodigal son and said, "You know, I'm sick and tired of all this stuff. You know, I want to go my own direction." Now God comes to him a second time. Now, the first principle then, if we're going to be talking about being, you know, contagious Christians, having been reluctant Christians, I think the first thing that has to motivate us to be contagious is to remember the grace that God has given to you. Never forget that grace. God came to you and to me a second time. God gives second chances. Praise the Lord. Don't ever lose sight of that. God gives second chances. Jonah failed. He outright disobeyed. He tried to run away from God. And the most beautiful message the Scripture can give to us is God's grace. Do you know what the most well-known hymn in our nation, the most well-known hymn of every hymn, you know what it is? Amazing Grace. Now, why does that grab us? Amazing grace. I guess in every heart, we yearn for it. Every one of us knows we need it. Every one of us knows we want it. We want the second chance because we know we blow it. And this is the good news. You know, the Bible is full of people who got a second chance. I look at old Jacob. You know, you think of old Jacob, Tricky Jake, you know, in the family and always scheming and trying to get ahead and trying to do this and that. And he trickster. He was a trickster. Until finally, you know, he literally, circumstances, he was driven out of his own home. His brother wanted to kill him. And then he got together with old Uncle Laban. He thought he could trick old Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was a little sharper than he was. And spent 14 years with Uncle Laban until finally he gets back. And you know, God wanted a relationship with him. God wanted Jacob to understand that this is how you relate with me. It's not on your basis, not on your terms. It's on the basis of my grace. And old Jacob, you know, until he's finally there coming back home again. And Esau's coming, brother's coming out there to meet him. And now he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. Until finally God blesses him. But you know something? It says God touched his thigh and he limped from that day forward. You know, but Jacob changed. He changed because he met God. A whole new thing happened in his life. I think of others. Moses. You know, Moses, early on in his life, he murdered someone. He was a murderer for 40 years. Then he spent all this time in the wilderness or in the desert, you know, tending sheep until God called him a second time. I just think of David. You know, he was not only a murderer, he was an adulterer, you know. Passion for another man's wife, had the husband killed. And yet he came back and you know, God literally used him. God continued to use him, man after God's own heart. Why? Because he repented. Because he met with God. I mean, there was no longer this attitude. I mean, it was for real. He realized it wasn't about him, it was about the Lord. I think of Simon Peter, who denied his Lord, wept, but then he was restored. I think of a young man named John Mark, who went on a mission trip with Paul and Barnabas, and yet he failed and he ran out. He messed the whole thing up and literally was the cause of a split between Barnabas and Paul. And yet later on, Barnabas said, "Hey, I'm taking Mark with me." And later on, Paul says, "You know, take Mark with you too." You know, I mean, restoration, second chances. Praise God for that. And what does this tell you about God? A God full of grace. What does it tell you about yourself? That you and I likewise have been given second chances. Every time you and I come before Him and confess our sins, He forgives us. And He says, picks us up, wipes us off, and says, "Come on now. You know, let's learn some lessons here. Let's get out there." I hope you never, never, never forget that, because you see, that becomes your testimony. How God touched your life. He gave you a second chance. Now, that doesn't make you contagious, wanting to share with other people, you know, what that's all about, then something's missing in your life. But the second thing, as I look at this, I remember the grace of God. He not only gives second chances, He gives the same message. Isn't that amazing? The same message. You know, it says to him, once again, it says, verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim the message I give you. The message I give you. You know something? It's the same message. Now, you'd think that after a while that, you know, hey, the guy doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Well, then just get rid of him, find somebody else. No, God doesn't do that. He says, no, Jonah, you're the man. He dusts him off, forgives him, restores the relationship. Now he says, go to it. Do again what I've told you to do. Same call, same message. And he calls again. And the wonderful thing that I keep learning about this is that even though we as believers may not like the assignment given to us, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm just not into that evangelism stuff. And, you know, I just don't even like these people around me. You know, God says, excuse me, remember what I've done for you? I've given you a second chance, haven't I? Now, remember your neighbor over here? Listen, you may not like that person. Do you know something? That person needs to hear the good news. And you are the person to do it. God picks us up, gets us out there, and it says, now, and besides all of that, you now have a testimony. You now can share with these people how God cleaned you up, how God took you out of the vomit, you know, and used you in a special way. You see how God works? So God, same message. And again, the message doesn't change. It's the message I gave you. The message I gave you. Now, we're living in a time, again, here, look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. We're living in a time when it says, time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather them great number of teachers to say that what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And God is saying, don't change the message. Some people may not like to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way. Some people may not like to hear the fact that there is such a thing as judgment. Some people may not like to hear that yes, there is a God, but you know something? This God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. People may not like to hear that, but I got news for you. That is the message God has given us. We don't change it. It's been entrusted to us. So here again, we remember the grace that God has given us. We become contagious when we share from our own experience how God's grace touched us. We become contagious when we realize, you know something? That message, it's an awesome message. And that message doesn't change. God is the same today, yesterday, you know, forever. So hopefully that motivates you. Now there's something more in here in terms of motivation. It says, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. In other words, no more being reluctant. No more, you know, hanging back. No more procrastination. It's so easy for us to do. He said, well, yeah, tomorrow or when I get older or this or that. No. The message comes to us now. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. God is going to wait until we, quote, retire, and then we've got more time to do these things. God is saying, no, where you are now, what you need to be doing now, share who you are in Christ Jesus. Share the grace. Share the good news. It doesn't change. Now, he says, go, obey. And he did. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It will be destroyed. Now, what do you learn from all of this? Well, I guess when I look at this, I realize that what motivates me is I realize I have been touched with God's grace. The grace of God is there. But something else kept creeping in on me as I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, why does God go through all this trouble? I mean, these people, I mean, they are They were wicked, evil people. I mean, history tells us this. The people in Nineveh were not nice people. When they came into and destroyed, you know, other cities and towns and took people hostage and stuff, they were horrible people. Why would God do that? Why would God do all that, go to all that trouble for a guy like Jonah who runs away from him? You know why? That's principle number two, and I hope you never forget it. Because lost people matter to God. Don't ever lose sight of that. We need to realize that lost people matter to God. And that ought to make us contagious, because if it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. So God warns them. Notice the message. It matters so much that, first of all, God's message contains bad news. You see the bad news? Bad news says 40 more days, he says in verse 4. 40 more days. Nineveh will be overturned. That's the bad news. 40 days. Now you think about that. That's pretty tough. It's kind of interesting as you look at this text here. You realize the city of Nineveh. There's been some discussion as to the size of it, because like they talks about 3 days, you know, to get through it and all this kind of stuff. And archaeologists have found out that Nineveh basically was the name of the main city, but then there were also other cities around it that also were included in that. So sort of like the greater Los Angeles area, you know. You know there are certain city limits, but yet it stretches out. And my understanding is that some of these cities were like 12 miles apart from the main city. So here comes Jonah. You know, he comes in here and he literally say, you know, you've got bad news. You kind of wonder, how did old Jonah get that hearing? You know, as he's moving through there, I mean, it took him a while. He just didn't. He was not in like my red 56 Ford truck kind of racing down the freeway, you know, get right through there real quickly. I mean, he was walking through there and literally piece by piece. Can you imagine why people would stop him? I mean, here's a guy that scraggly looking, the acid juices inside that whale began to, you know, change the color of his skin, and his hair looked scraggly, and his clothes and everything. And he's walking down the street. People are looking at him and thinking, who is this guy? He looks like someone who's come from the dead. That got their attention. He could say to them, listen, that's exactly what happened to me in my life. I was literally dead. I was inside the belly of this whale, and this happened to me. But you know something? I cried out to the Lord. The Lord gave me a second chance. And you know, I ran away because I was assigned to come here to your city to tell you, you've got 40 days before everything's going to be, you know, overturned and destroyed. But here I am. I'm warning you. And God gave me a second chance in order to do that. I mean, it got his attention, got their attention. But that was the bad news. And listen, folks, there is bad news today. Don't ever forget that. If we're going to be contagious Christians, we've got to realize, as we share with people, there is bad news. What's the bad news? I love the way the Apostle Paul brings this out in the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 17, 30 to 31. 17, 30, 31. Listen to what Paul writes. Paul is speaking here now to the Corinthians. He says, for he has set a... verse 30, I'm sorry. Here we go. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world, and with justice, by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, that's powerful stuff. And you know, there's other verses in the Bible as well. As you think about, you know, Hebrews 9:27. You know, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that is the judgment. Let's never lose sight of that. These things are real. Judgment is coming. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is powerful when it speaks about this judgment. In chapter 20, it says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it. Earth and sky fled away. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened. It was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as written in the book. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look, folks, that's something that needs to burn in our own bellies as well. We've got to understand something. God has given us a message. The message begins with bad news, that all who sin, and all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And that ought to stir us. That ought to make us, you know, wonder, you know, well, what do I need to be doing? Well, lost people matter to God. That's why God warned us. That's why God warned us. But with that also comes good news. That's the second part. God's message celebrates good news. What's the good news? Well, let's go back here to Jonah chapter 3. Here's the good news. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You say, no, wait a minute. I thought that was the bad news. No, that was the good news. Why? Because God warned them. They had 40 days to respond. They had 40 days to react to what God's message was all about. That's the good news. God doesn't warn us without giving us an opportunity to respond. Praise God. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind ourselves, you know. There is that good news. It's by God's grace He warned us. And warnings mean second chances. God took notice. He saw the sin in the lives of people. But lost people matter to God. Remember that. Lost people matter to God. And we've got good news. That means it must matter also to us. Why does God go to all this trouble, so to speak, to shape a nation like the Jewish people, the Israelites, to shape a nation and promise to them that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed and make prophecies available and so forth? Why would God go to all that trouble in history? Why would God send His own Son into the world at Christmas time that Jesus might be born? Why would God do all of that? Why would God send His Son to die on a cross, to rise again from the dead? Why would God send us to people and say, go into all the world and make this good news known? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but an everlasting life. God is saying to us, people matter to me. That's why I've done what I have done. Now, they must matter to you. And the good news is, I have warned you. But our good news is, we have the answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the fact that, it's not about goodness. Man, we get so hung up with that, you know. People will say, well, you know, I guess it's Suzanne Summer, I read a little note. And one nun said to her when she was growing up, you'll never make it to heaven. And she's, oh yeah, I'm in heaven right now. You know, I thought, yeah, what a statement to say. Because the whole idea is feeling, you know, feeling good or living a good life and all this kind of thing. That means I am worthy. And God is saying, all have sinned and come short. Here's the good news. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. You know, you receive Him. Respond to Him. Give your life to Him. Invite Him to come into your life to be your Lord. Hey, that's what eternal life is all about. It's a gift. Isn't that amazing? And for me, as I share it with you, I hope that stirs you. I hope that it causes you to become contagious, because lost people matter to God. There's the bad news, but He's given us the good news. One last thing here. What motivates us? What ought to motivate reluctant Christians to become contagious? Well, first of all, it starts off with, we have to remember the grace of God for us. God has given us second chances. That's where it's got to start. We see Him touching our lives. Then we've got to remember, wait a minute now, lost people matter to God. That ought to stir us as well. And if God would go to all of this, and people mean that much to Him, then what's our problem? Why don't people mean that much to us? See, if it does, it'll stir you. But there's one last thing here. There's one last thing. And it has to do with what happens now. Notice here, verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And the news reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He issued a proclamation in, Nineveh. And then in this great decree, he says, look, you know, if we don't, you know, we don't start shaping up and change our way, you know, well, maybe God will change his decree on us. Now, what does it say to us? Well, as I look at this, I'd say, first of all, we've got to see when that message is shared, so we've got something to rejoice about. When we see the change in the lives of people, first of all, repentance reverses the direction of sinful people. All of a sudden, these people began to change their way. They repented. That means they turned around. And notice something. It says they believed God. Understand what that means? Didn't say that they believed Jonah. Didn't say they believed in Jonah. They didn't even say they believed in God. No, it says they believed God. But to me, that makes a big difference. A lot of people can believe in me, or they can even believe me and make no change in their lives. A lot of people can even believe in God. The devil believes in God. So what does that mean? You see, when you believe God, and the word believe is not just some intellectual say, oh yeah, you know, I believe in the Apostles' Creed and triune God and resurrection of Jesus. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, I believe God. In other words, I believe what he has revealed. I believe what he has said. I believe that this is truth. And as a result of that, I need to change my life. I need to change the direction in which I'm going. Now listen, if I said to you, you know something? At 9 o'clock this morning, there's going to be such a dramatic earthquake that's going to take place. All these buildings will be leveled. Now, I will find out how many really believe me at 9:01. You know? The people that don't believe me say, oh yeah, there goes that Strickman's again, you know, spouting off. But the ones who believe me will be out of this building, right? Now, that's the difference between believing in God and believing God. And the message that we shared is the fact that, in this case, for Jonah, they believed God. Their lives began to change. Now, there are times I grieve when I think of what happened, you know, to our nation at 9/11. And, you know, people went around, you know, they're, you know, God bless America, you know, and God this and God that and everything. But you know something? What has changed in terms of our behavior? You know, we're looking at the roadway edict, you want to call it, you know, as of almost 30 years ago. And, you know, oh, look how many children are still being aborted today. Just think of all the smut that's on television and pornography and on and on. I mean, it's just, well, you know, I think sometimes, what's happening to America? What's happening to us? You know, is there a change? If there was a believing God, then this America would be doing what the Ninevites did. Sackcloth and ashes. But the joy that comes when we share and we become contagious in our Christianity, the motivation ought to be seeing people's lives change. I'm going to tell you something, what a joy it is. Here this Saturday, we get together for our Saturday morning Bible study. And some of the guys were just sharing, you know, what God's been doing in their lives. And one person stood up and he said, you know, just, I've been sober for 1 year. Yay! We applauded, you know. And he says, you know, the amazing thing is, you know, God brought our marriage back together again. You know, my kids are not coming to church and Sunday school. And boy, it's like I've been set free. Think about that. To me, the contagiousness of sharing our faith ought to be when we see the power of what God can do in the lives of people. People set free. Wow. Man, we can't keep that good news to ourselves. The power of God. And not only that, it ought to motivate us because we know that repentance reverses the direction of sinful people. They can come alive again. But secondly, repentance results in the delight of a holy God. Why do I say that? Oh, look at verse 10. When he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. That is awesome. And when I read something like that, I I think about, remember a couple years ago we did this 50-day adventure with Bill Hybels' book, you know, How to Become Contagious Christians. I never thought of it this way before, but Hybels, in that book, he speaks about the Luke 15 passage, you know, three parables. Jesus tells a parable about the lost sheep. He tells a parable about a lost coin. He tells a parable about a lost son, a prodigal son. And what struck me with what Hybels said is in this passage, Luke 15, three times, notice what happens. First of all, in chapter 15, let's see here, in verse 6, it says, and he goes home, okay? Then he calls his friends. The sheep's been found, okay? Calls his friends and neighbors together. They say, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. There was a party. They celebrated. And then it says, the lost coin. The woman found her coin. And then she says here in verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. And they says, rejoice with me. I have found my coin. And then what happens when this kid comes back home again? You know, this prodigal son? Dad comes out. Man, kill the fatted calf. We've got to celebrate. The son was dead. He's now alive. Let's have a party. And you know what I love? In chapter 15, verse 10, it says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you realize, this is what really grabbed me with Hybels. Do you realize when you receive Christ, your Lord and your Savior, God literally celebrated with the angels because you now are part of his family. There was a party for you. Now think about that. That ought to be a stir us to make us contagious in our Christianity that other people may come to know the Lord Jesus as well, because that God can celebrate. This person was lost, now he's found. You see, this is what being contagious is all about. I hope you never forget this. What does it take to motivate you to move from a reluctant Christian to a contagious Christian? Number one, I hope you will never forget the grace with which you've been graced by God. And with that, I want to raise this question. How has the grace of God touched your life? See, how has it touched your life? But secondly, you also have to realize that lost people matter to God. Do they matter to you? And that's question number two. What on earth is God asking you to do and to be so that you too can touch lives of people around you? What is he asking of you? And my last thought is this. You know, if new saved people create such joy and celebration in the eyes of God, then my question is this. What changes do you need to make in your life? Your relationship, business practices, commitments, to make you more a contagious Christian. That's what God wants us to be, contagious in our Christianity. I hope you have just a great day today, you know, celebrating and having fun. If you're a football fan and all this kind of stuff, that's wonderful. But I hope you also will see the enthusiasm of people who are fans of something like just a simple old game. I hope we are more than fans. I hope we're more than, you know, just, you know, believing in God. I hope we are really just contagious with our Christianity. Pass it on. We got the best news that people could ever hear. We got the best team to play for. You know why? We're more than conquerors. We've already won the victory. So let's win it, okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just say thank you. What an awesome privilege. Lord, you want us to be contagious. You want us to be excited about who we are and who you are, what you've done. Oh, Lord. I pray, Father, if any people are here this morning, some may be a prodigal son. Some may be just a lost sheep. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just stir the heart and help them to realize, hey, it's good to come home again. Lord, your arms are outstretched and you want so much to share your good news. But Lord, help us to realize, those of us who have experienced that grace, that the call comes again. Lord, you've not called us back into a comfortable surrounding where we can just sort of sit back and relax and have everything catered to us. Lord, you've not called us to be consumer Christians. Lord, you've called us to be on the playing field. Not the spectator, but the players. So Lord, I just pray that you just stir our hearts Let us be contagious, excited, infectious about who Christ is in our lives. We give you the praise for it already in Jesus' name.